Let's go ahead and get right to it. Why don't you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If you want to join us on Wednesday, we'll be going, as we always do, Lord willing, through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And so we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 on Wednesday night. So you can study ahead if you want, read ahead. But I'd love to have you join us here on Wednesday. And I draw our text from that upcoming study for Wednesday. We draw it out on Sunday morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8. When I was in Vanuatu in the South Pacific years ago, I was doing a pastor's conference there. And that sounds really hoity-toity, pastor's conference. But it was a bunch of naked guys sitting around in the jungle asking what the Bible says. That's what it was. They were real guys with spears and bones in their noses. And they were cannibals only 30 years earlier. So they were looking at me kind of like, man, we're hungry. I could really go for a good burger or something. But anyway, As we were talking there, they had questions for me, and one of the questions they would often ask, and I actually was asked this several times, but two main questions. One, can Christians in Vanuatu, can they drink kava? And number two, can Christians in Vanuatu land dive? Now, it's funny because as a pastor here in America, I don't get asked those two questions very often. You know, I get questions, can Christians get tats? Can Christians drink coffee or caffeinated drinks, alcohol? What about smoking weed, Pastor Brett? I get all those kind of questions, but I rarely get those. So I said, now tell me a little more about like this whole thing of kava. Now, the kava thing, just if you don't know, in the South Pacific and in Vanuatu, what the natives do is they sit around, the girls, the ladies sit around and they grab these kava roots and they start chewing on them. And as they're chewing on them, they work up a big old wad of spit in their mouth and then they spit in a bucket. And once they fill the bucket full of kava chew spit, then they put the bucket up on a shelf and let it ferment for months. And then it ferments and then the guys love to drink kava. And what it does, I guess, it's like more intoxicating than alcohol or smoking pot. It just makes you want to just chill and sleep all the time. And so the guys, they do that. So they're like, so should Christians drink kava? That was the first question. The second question was, should they land dive? Now, maybe if you've watched National Geographic, that's where those guys, they tie vines to their legs, climb up 120-foot towers, and jump head first off. And the goal is to hit the top of their head on the ground. And hopefully the vines are measured out just right so that they kind of touch, just barely, that they don't splat. Now, what's amazing is, I was there, I got to see on Pentecost Island where they do this stuff, and the amazing thing is none of those guys die, and very rarely does anybody ever get hurt. But they jump 120 feet and hit the ground. That's the goal of their deal. So why would they ask me if Christians on Vanuatu should land dive? I said, man, why is the what's with the question? They said, well, it sort of goes back to our pagan traditions where we would stand at the top of the tower and clap our hands toward the sky, and then we would be invoking the gods, and then when we jump down and hit our head on the ground, hopefully that makes the soil fertile for the year, and the crops will be blessed by the pagan gods. So in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, that's bad. Probably shouldn't do that, I'm thinking. But I was careful because I thought, but maybe there's something more. I said, so what's the argument that people make why you should be able to land it? Well, a bunch of the younger guys are like, land diving's a sport. We don't really call out to gods. We're not really doing any of that. We like to jump off towers of bamboo and hit our heads on the ground. We love it. And I can relate to that because I love motocross. Same thing. Hitting your head on the ground, stuff like that. So I'm thinking, well, that's good. If it's just a sport, that's cool. But then as we talked more and more, it became very clear to me that the answers were kind of unclear. And whether drinking kava or whether jumping off of a bamboo tower, is it right or wrong biblically? What's the answer? Well, I found myself turning these pastors to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Because in that passage, Paul is going to deal with an issue that's not nailed down airtight biblically. But it was a question that the Corinthian church had. Let's take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We start there. It says, now, as touching things offered to idols, or concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Now pause just for a second. Before we read the rest of this chapter, I want to just say, before Paul answers their question, they had written questions to Paul. There was questions about sexual immorality in the church. There was questions about, should we eat meat sacrificed to idols? We'll talk about what that is in a second. So Paul says, before we get into this, he says, knowledge puffs up. What you know or what you think you know, it makes you prideful and puffed up. But he says, but love builds up. He says, charity edifieth. The word edification or edify, it means to build something up. So he makes this point, before we get into any of the answers about should Christians do this or should Christians do that, the do's and the don'ts, the rules and regulations, Paul said, first and foremost, if you think you know something, you know nothing. But more than what you know, love should always be the overarching theme. It's love. So let's keep that tucked away in the back of our mind, because that should really rule how we answer questions that people bring to us. Should Christians do this or should Christians do that? And so there was a cultural issue. There was a city issue that was there in Corinth. What was it? Well, check it out. He says, verse 3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that were sacrificed unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things, we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make thy brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Paul is dealing with the issue of demon meat. I know it's something you deal with all the time. Oh, should we eat that demon meat? No, something we don't really talk about anymore, because we don't see meat sacrificed to idols, do we? In fact, what's interesting is in those days there was two places you buy meat. We've covered this in previous studies because Paul mentioned this earlier. But the two places you could go down if you were wanting a burger or meat, shish kebab or shawarma or whatever you wanted to have in the Middle East at that time, what you would do is you'd go down to the Shambles Market where you get the affordable meat. Here's the problem. The Shambles Market sold meat that in the temples to all the idols there in Corinth, they would sacrifice all these animals to these pagan gods and what have you. And then after sacrificing, they would take the meat from that and sell it down into the Shambles. And people would buy it at a very cheap rate because it was meat sacrificed to idols. The religion legalists would say, you can't do that. If you eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols, you will defile yourself. You're in sin. Christians should not eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols. So, just like a lot of Christians and people that are religionists, we're going to have our own market. And we're going to, because it's special meat, and we will guarantee it, it's USDA approved non-sacrificed to idol meat. But because it's that, you're going to have to pay 6 times the normal cost of that meat. That's the way it went down in those days. So the poorer people said, man, we're going to eat the meat, the sacrificed to idols. And the argument, it's just an idol. It's nothing. It's just an object. Yeah, but Brett, idols were evil, and the Bible says that we're not to make any graven image, and we're not to worship any other god, and that's evil. See, that was the big debate in Corinth. Should the Christians eat the meat that's cheap, even if it was sacrificed to an idol, or not? So Paul makes this interesting line of logic. In other places where Paul deals with this issue, he says, man, eat the meat. If you can eat it with thanksgiving, pig out, enjoy. But then he adds to that here and even clarifies it greater still. He says, hey, we know that the idol is nothing. It's an object. Now, don't be mistaking on this point. Paul knows that there's evil darkness behind the idol itself, but it's not the idol. It's just meat that was sacrificed. But if you don't believe that, then we who have knowledge and know about that, it's not a problem. We can eat it, pig out, enjoy. Now that's interesting. Because then later he says, but those who have a weaker conscience, or the idea is that their conscience says, man, I shouldn't be eating this meat. We can, by our liberty, saying we can pig out and eat it, we can offend them and even cause them to stumble. Well, Brett, if the meat sacrificed to an idol, really there's no power or problem with that. How do you cause someone to stumble if you say, go ahead and eat it? Well, here's the deal. You got to remember, these are new believers who many of them are coming out of pagan worship. They were the ones worshiping those pagan gods. They become Christians. They go back to get that meat. And they're like, boy, this reminds me, as I eat this meat, of when I worshiped the gods and goddesses of Corinth. And it would tempt them to get it back into that pagan worship practice. It wasn't the meat itself. It's what it was kind of surrounding, and what the smells, the sights, the sounds. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, before you were a Christian, there are certain sights, sounds, smells. There's even songs. Have you ever noticed, but before you were a Christian, you had your songs and you had all your stuff. And you'll hear a song on the radio or something. And you'll go, man, it just puts you right back. When you were smoking weed in high school with those guys, and you were having that relationship with that girl, and this thing. And there's just things that suddenly the smells, the sights, the sounds, it kind of puts you right back. And so, you know what? Maybe you shouldn't listen to that song if it puts you back into a place where you want to go back and do those old things, right? There's things like that. So Paul is saying, your freedom. Yeah, you got it. We know that the idol is nothing. We know that the meat, there's no problem with it. And if you can eat it with a clear conscience, then eat it. But he says, if you're going to stumble your brother, I'm going to be a vegetarian. I'd rather be a vegetarian and not eat meat if I'm going to stumble my brother. Now, the thing that intrigues me about this whole question is we have similar issues today. Should Christians do this? Should Christians do that or the other? And I believe we have to be wise and careful about this as Christians. I think we can learn from this passage and from other places in the Bible that there are certain questions I think we should ask ourselves before we say yes or no, give it the old thumbs up or thumbs down. Just like I was trying to be careful with my Vanuatu brothers, I didn't say land diving is evil and drinking kava is from Satan. I didn't say that. I said, here's what I want you guys to do. And I showed them this passage where that was their issue in those days. And it was just like land diving. It was just like drinking kava. What do you think the Bible's telling you? But there's other questions you can ask even other than that. I'm going to give you four questions that you can run things by to say, boy, is this something God wants us to do culturally? Is it cool? Biblically, is it right or wrong? And so the four questions you ask, you start with the big one. This is the biggest one right here. Question number one. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? If the Bible tells us clearly, yes or no, turn right or left, then I'm a Bible literalist. We at Athey Creek here, we just take the Bible literally. We believe every word of the Bible. And so when the Bible says something's wrong, we believe it's wrong. The end. Now that makes it real clear and easy and I believe really right. Because culture, it'll move right or left. It'll go up and down. And so some people, they don't like what we believe because we just believe the Bible. It's not that we're trying to be difficult. We just believe God knew when he put his word together that he knew what was going to be good for humanity and what was wrong. So rape is still wrong. Bible says rape is wrong, calls it a sin. The end. Stealing. Does the Bible deal with that one? Some of you are kind of thinking there. You're making me worried. Thou shalt not steal. I mean, the Bible's pretty clear on that one, right? Are you with me on that? So there's certain things. Now those are easy. Murder, stealing, all that. There's certain things you say, okay, yeah. But there are also things the Bible very clearly says that doesn't flow with our culture very well right now. For example, is marriage one man or one woman? Or is it two men or two women. What's the deal? Gay marriage. It's a big issue in our culture today. And instead of making it a political issue, I believe it's a biblical issue. The Bible says, and Jesus even said himself, that marriage is a man and a woman. For this cause, let every man leave his father and mother and join unto his wife, and that they two shall become one flesh. The Bible defines marriage as one man and one woman. And the Bible also says that homosexuality is a sin that is to be run. You run for your life from that sin, just like all other sin in the Bible. So even though the culture might try to sway us and say this is right and this is wrong, we still believe the Bible is the authority. So what does the Bible say? And the Bible teaches us if you go against God's word, that's what it's called sin. It's missing the mark of what God has for us. That's what sin is. And so we take the Bible that way. That's the first thing you got to ask in your life. And that makes it real simple in a lot of ways. Number two question to ask. First, what does the Bible say? Number two, this might freak some people out at first, but just hang on. Hold your horses. It's not, don't get all upset. But the second thing you have to ask is, what does your conscience say? Your conscience, Brett, this is starting to sound a little bit like relativism. And I've been here before, and you're not really into relativism, but it sure seems like saying, listen to your conscience. Well, here's the thing. Your conscience, by the way, was something God invented and embedded within you. Your conscience is that part of you that knows, just innately, intuitively, you know when things are right or wrong. If you ever want to be a good counselor, if people come to you for counsel, let me just tell you a good thing. This is the great secret that many counselors won't tell you about. But the fact is, I would say 95% of the time when people ask me, Brett, should I do this thing or should I go there or do that? 95% of the time, I believe they already know. Because God gave them a knower. A conscience, not just their brain, but a part of them that is built in, and they just know, I shouldn't do this. But it's almost like people want to have the pastor tell them, it's okay, do all that is in thine heart, because they know it's wrong, and they're just hoping somebody gives them the green light. I like to ask the question, what do you think you should do? And they're like, well, I know I probably shouldn't do that. And who told you that? No one. Not God. He gave you a knower. Built it in. Now there is a danger with your knower. By the way, I talked about your knower a few years ago, and somebody went off and told somebody, said, Brett believes in some knower. I'm like, wait a minute. I was just talking about your conscience. It's that simple, okay? Is everybody with me here? It's that thing that's built in that God... Now, here's the thing. Even a non-believing atheist has a conscience that's God-given, which is interesting. To me, that's evidence of a God. So even the atheist knows rape is wrong. How did he know that? Was he just born with such greatness that he could muster up right and wrong in his own mind? I suggest not. I believe God created humanity in a way where we do instinctively. You could call it instinct if you want, but it's just God. He gave you a knower. You know what's right and wrong. But here's the problem. This is where you got to keep point number one at the top. What does the Bible say? Because your conscience can become, according to the Bible, it can become seared. If you sin enough and you go against God's word long enough, pretty soon your conscience becomes calloused, and pretty soon you kind of start thinking one thing's right, and then you kind of go, well, I've been doing this so long, I think it's right, but it's really wrong. You gotta watch out on the conscience part. You can't solely depend on your knower, your conscience. You gotta say, first and foremost, what does the Bible say? And then you gotta pray that the Lord keeps your conscience tuned in to His Holy Spirit, that you know what's right and what's wrong. So what does your conscience say? Well, Brett, what's your biblical evidence for that? Right here in our text. Did you see where Paul said there's people that have a weak conscience? Now, the idea of a weak conscience, it doesn't as much mean like inferior or less than, but maybe doesn't know as much of truth from the Bible as much as they know in their heart there's something maybe wrong with what they're about to do. We see that evidenced here in verse 7. Remember where Paul said, howbeit, there is not every man that has knowledge. The idea is knowledge that idols are nothing. You can eat the meat and you'll be okay. But not every man knows that. And then he says, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing that's been offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now, here's the thing that's intriguing to me. God doesn't say, now those people need to stop having a weak conscience and just start eating the meat. That's not what God says. God says we need to let them have that conscience and employ that conscience for them, even though it's weak. We are to discern that and say we're going to get behind them. The point is, I believe there's an implication here that we have this conscience, even non-Christians, but there are some sins that might be unique to one person as opposed to another. Now, don't get me wrong. There are sins that are universal for all people everywhere at all times. That's the point number one. What does the Bible say? But on the things that the Bible is not clear on, certain sins and areas and issues that people will bring up, that's where you got to depend on your conscience. And I think for some, there might be differences. What do you mean, Brett? Well, probably the most classic example that many people can relate to in our culture is the issue of alcohol. The Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not drink alcohol. And all the drunks in the room are like, yeah, yo-ho, yo-ho, that's right. No scripture. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Yeah, Bible says you can, even Jesus drank alcohol. I'm not with those people that say Jesus drank Welch's grape juice. No. He drank wine. We're clear on that. The Bible doesn't even mess around with that. When Jesus drank wine. But here's the thing. The Bible does teach that if you drink in excess to the point where you're drunk, well, what constitutes, if you're asking the question, and then, you know, people are getting breathalyzers installed in their house, so make sure that we're within the boundaries of the Bible. If that's what you're doing, then you're probably missing the whole point. But yeah, having a wine, glass of wine with your dinner, I believe you're biblically sound and solid. But see, to one person that might be a sin, to another it may not. What do you mean? Well, if you're, let's just give an example of a guy who's got a grandpa who's an alcoholic, his dad's an alcoholic, and when he was in college, he went right down that same path, and man, alcohol is a problem for him, for his family, for those that are around. So, while the Bible may not condemn those who have wine with their dinner, a glass of wine, for that person, he might have in his conscience, you know, this is really wrong for me to have alcohol with my dinner. An alcoholic would say, that is sin for me. Whereas there might be another person who can get away and say, man, I can do that. I'm not tempted. I've never been drunk in my life. But I do like cleans the palate. I swish it in my mouth and I look at it. You know, whatever they do, I don't know. That's cool. That's cool. That's an example. So you have to kind of ask that question, you know, what does my conscience say? Because there are different implications for different people, certain sins and what have you. For some, drinking, it might even, by the way, your conscience might even change. God might even change things as years go by. Something that may not have been a problem for you earlier in life might become more of a problem for you later on. Maybe whatever happened in your life, there's influences, things going around you where you say, I'm a little more sensitive to those kinds of sins than I used to be. And so I'm not going to go there. Or you might have liberty in something at one time when you were younger, you were more tempted by. I believe the Lord, there are certain things that may or may not stay within the bounds of right or wrong. So you have to be careful with that. Listen to what the Lord says, your conscience. But remember, that never gives you license to go against what the Bible teaches, just clear and simple. So what does my conscience say? That's kind of what Paul's talking about here, the people's conscience. So that brings us to the third question. Not only what does the Bible say, and then number two, what is your conscience saying? That can be very reliable and helpful. But thirdly, what does my weakness require? This gets into some of that issue that we just talked about. But the questions say, what am I strong in? What am I weak in? And if I'm weak in a certain area, man, I gotta kind of watch out for that area and say no to certain things that are going to stumble me or stumble, you know, my brother or what have you. So what's your weakness? Everybody's got strengths. Everybody's got weaknesses. It's funny to me how we start thinking we're really strong in things. And you got to kind of watch out for that one, too, because the Bible kind of tells us that be careful, because when you think you stand, you know, kind of your strength, be careful, because that's probably when you're going to fall. So you have to watch out for this whole strength and weakness. I would never do that sin. Remember Moses? He was called the meekest man on the face of the earth. That was his strength. What area did he fail in? He was not being very meek. He blew his temper and yelled at the people, and the Lord punished him for that. So yeah, you know your strengths, and that's cool, but you also have to know your weaknesses and say, man, for me, I'm not going to do this thing because I know it's going to stumble me. So it's an area that I'm sensitive to. Now here's the caveat to that single thing, and this is what's so important, Christians. This is where I think we do a lot of damage in the church. It's when I see things that are going to be a weakness for me, so everybody's got to follow my plan. Because I'm weak in this area, so is everybody else. I find that in kind of an interesting way within the church. There's people that are definitely more sensitive to certain sins than others, and maybe more tempted. So, you know, going to see a certain movie, to some people, whatever that movie's showing, to some people, maybe that's not sin and there's no temptation and it's not going to mess them up. Maybe there's, you know, levels, and this is where people start thinking I'm being relativistic, but not so. I think there are certain things, you know, when the Bible says I will put no unclean thing before my eyes, that's a good challenge for us. But then people say, yeah, but what's unclean? And we start getting the tape measure out and measuring what's unclean. How much is too much violence? How much is too much wizardry and black magic? And how much is too much? And we measure it out. And yet the Bible leaves that kind of in a strange open-end question. So what do you mean, Brett? Well, this might offend some of you, and I'm sure people are going to leave the church over this one, but I'm just going to be honest with you. You guys are going to leave the church when you hear this. I took my children, when they were little, to go see Harry Potter. Not Harry Potter! That's horrible! Harry Potter! Now, before we freak out. Harry Potter. The reason I took my kids there is, to me, as a parent, and they were little at the time, to me it's a teaching moment. To talk to the kids, all their friends went and saw the movie. And honestly, I kind of like when my kids sort of know what's going on a little bit. But Brett, don't you know that could warp your children from now till evermore? The answer to that is, that's not going to happen to my kids. My kids were never tempted after watching that first Harry Potter movie. I think I'm going to become a warlock. See, as a counselor, I deal with problems all the time. And there's only been a handful of times in the 25 years or whatever of counseling, only a handful, I can think of just a few people that were really dabbling in black magic, Ouija boards, warlocks, or I've met a few Wiccan kind of people. But let me just tell you that that's a very rare problem within the church. I think there's problems outside of the church and stuff like that for sure. There's darkness, and I'm not denying that at all. But quite frankly, so those of you that are mad at me for taking my kids to Harry Potter, I'll tell you what we did do. This might make you feel a little better. About that same time, took them to watch Scooby-Doo, the movie. We walked out of that film. You did? What's wrong with Scooby-Doo? Now, those crazy Harry Potter people are saying, oh good, the ghosts and the goblins and all that and Scooby-Doo is really evil. It's not why we walked out. The reason we walked out of Scooby-Doo is because there were little sexual innuendos. There were little things that they were saying that were really adult-level comedy that was not for kids. And to me, it was super inappropriate. And while I, in 25 years of counseling and ministry, have dealt with black magic and the occult and stuff a few times, every day I deal with sexual immorality and problems that are in people's lives. Pornography, unfaithfulness in marriage, people that are totally addicted to websites and all this stuff. That's something I deal with every day. See, to me, that offends me, and I'm sensitive to that. I don't want my kids thinking that that's okay. And frankly, I wasn't worried that my kids were going to get into the occult. In fact, they thought it was all goofy. Now, for you Harry Potter people that are really still upset, I have to admit it's gotten darker. We didn't watch I haven't seen the last movies or any of that, but I do know that it tended to get darker and darker. And there's probably a point where you kind of have to say, man, this is really dark. And I don't know where that line is, but for some of you, the very first Harry Potter movie might have been sinful for you to go see. If that's something that you're going to be tempted by, or if you're worried your kids are going to get involved in that stuff. See, you don't understand. There were wands. There were birds, and there was pentagrams, and... But let me just tell you, in Paul's situation here in 1 Corinthians, there were idols and temples and temple prostitutes. And they were doing it right then, there in the city, openly in front of everybody. Evil, horrifyingly ugly, yucky stuff was going on in those pagan temples in that day. And you can say, but I've got scripture. I've got scripture. But see, Paul could have said the same thing. You know, they had scriptures about idols and abstaining from idols. And man, there's some hardcore scriptures about idols. But as long as those people were not engaging in that stuff, Paul says, eat the meat. Let me bring another issue home for some of you, because some people are offended. I got some emails and calls about the fact that we have the Christmas tree. I like Christmas trees. Yeah, but Brett, they're a pagan symbol from Babylon. Semiramis, Tammuz, even Astarte and the whole Easter thing. Brett, it's evil! Evil! But here's the deal. Most people in America don't know that the Christmas tree comes from an ancient Babylonian tradition. Most people don't even know that. In fact, the world, it cracks me up. They say, we're not going to call it a Christmas tree, because that's a Christian symbol. And the funny thing is, they're getting all panicky about a Christian symbol. It's not. It's a pagan Babylonian symbol, in truth. But then, Brett, why did you have it in here? Because, you know, frankly, my family, when we have a Christmas tree in our house, it means the evergreen speaks of everlasting life. The tree speaks of the cross. And I raised my kids teaching them about that. Now, if anybody in our church was really tempted to go in to start worshiping ancient pagan Babylonian religion because we had a tree, I might think about and pray about removing it from the Christmas setup. But I've never met anybody who's saying, Brett, I'm really tempted to worship Semiramis and Tammuz and the Nimrod and this lost hunter and all this stuff. Nobody's tempted by that. So I believe we have liberty and freedom, just like Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 8. So you say, okay, Brett, so man, you gotta check the Bible first, see if what you're about to do or what you're engaging in, the practices, make sure it doesn't go against Scripture first. Second, you gotta check your conscience. The Lord will speak to you and tell you whether it's right or wrong for you specifically. But then you also have to, number three, take into account your own weaknesses and things that you're tempted by. So if you are tempted to get into maybe too much Christmas trappings instead of Christ, then maybe you do need to pull back on some of that stuff for you. I think that's important. What are my weaknesses? But the fourth and the final question I think you should ask is, what do my friends need? What do my friends need? Why should I worry about them? Because that's what Paul's saying here in 1 Corinthians 8. He's saying, if I have to eat vegetables, I'll be a vegetarian, Paul says, which to me is a massive sacrifice. Huge. I'll be a vegetarian, he says, if I'm going to offend my brothers who are tempted to go worship these idols in these temples by me eating their meat. If I'm giving them license to go and get back into that stuff, then I'm going to be a vegetarian. See, that's where the love comes in. That's where love supersedes your liberty. What I've found is Christianity is this battle today between liberal Christianity versus legalistic Christianity. It's like those are the two rails Christianity tends to ride on, but man, it's a fight. Wrestling with what we're gonna be. Are we gonna isolate ourselves as Christians and be so holy? Man, we're not gonna watch TV. We're not gonna let our kids go to school publicly. We're gonna keep everybody out in isolation. Totally isolation? Or are we gonna get into syncretism where we just kinda engage and be culturally relevant and just kinda let everything be all squishy-gishy together? I believe Jesus prayed against both of those things. What do you mean, prayed against both of those rails, those two errors that we make, whether it's sectarianism, where we want to pull an isolation, or syncretism, where we try to, just blend in with the culture? Which one's right? Well, listen to what Jesus said. I'll read it to you. You can jot it down. John chapter 17, verse 15 says, Jesus is praying, by the way, to the Father in heaven. He says, I pray not that thou should take them, the Christians, out of this world, but thou should keep them from evil. What does he say? I pray that they would not be taken out of this world, sectarianism, but that you would keep them from evil, syncretism. He's praying against both of those things, that they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world, but sanctify them through thy truth. There is a separation. But the boundary is the truth, and the truth is the word of God. He even says that. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus said. And he goes on, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified through the truth. Jesus prayed, Lord, don't take them out of this world entirely. But don't let them get sucked into the evil of the world either. Jesus is praying for that perfect balance. And the balance is the word of truth, the word of God. That's the balance, the truth. So now here's the thing though. You say, okay, Brett, got it. So the word of God, check my conscience, check my own weaknesses to see if it's right or wrong. And then I got to kind of be concerned about others and put others before myself. Even if I have liberty in a certain area, I'm not going to just act out on that liberty so that I can move in my freedom and then stumble my brother or hurt my brother. Okay, Brett, I got it. But how does this all come out practically? Do you want me to be painfully practical? I'm going to be painfully practical right now. You guys ready? Because everybody's got their issues. What about alcohol, Brett? Well, we already talked about that a little bit. We know that the Bible doesn't say you can't drink. But here's what the Bible does say, that you are, you have to be 21. Bible doesn't say that, Brett. You have to be 21 to drink. Well, here's what the Bible does say, and this covers a lot of things. I love this as a pastor. The Bible does say that we're to obey the laws of the land. Okay? So those of you that are ready to ask all these questions, just make sure and run it through that one first. You got to obey the laws of the land. Obviously, if the laws of the land force you to do something that's contrary to the Bible, like if the laws of the land start telling us that we need to abort our children, our babies, send me to jail. That's never going to happen. I won't do things that are contrary to what the Bible teaches. So that covers alcohol. If you're under 21, it's funny how our culture kind of forgets that. Kids go off to college and party. Hey, I'm free. The Bible doesn't say I can't drink. Yeah, but the laws do. That goes for those of you that are pot smokers as well. I get that question from Dinah. Brett, bro, dude, can I smoke weed? It's an herb of the Lord. And I always say, so is poison oak, man. Smoke that. It's an herb. Now, I always get the pot smokers crack me up because they're like, Brett, it is proven that there's no lasting effects on those who smoke marijuana, bro. And I say, really? It's funny to me, the whole pot smoking thing. Now, the easy answer to that question today, the easy answer is it's illegal. It's illegal. So the answer to that is no, we don't smoke weed. Now, what if it becomes legal? Well, we'll cross that bridge when we get to that one. Because it is becoming more legal, I think, in a lot of states are going to start working on that. And Oregon, I'm surprised we haven't paved the way on that one. But we'll cross that bridge when we get to it. But for now, it's an easy answer. It's against the law. What about medicinal marijuana? Here's the thing. The medicinal thing, if it's legal and a prescription, you still need to ask the Lord and say, Lord, is this for me? Is this right? And I believe the Lord will help you with your conscience to know whether it's right or wrong, if you're taking it in medicinal ways. I happen to believe personally some opinions about that. I think a lot of it is a big cop-out. People just want to smoke weed. And it's not just me, it's the world, and everybody believes that. So it's a funny thing. I think as Christians, we need to be painfully honest with the Lord. Now, smoking weed. Okay, that's one. Okay, got it. What about smoking cigarettes? Well, the Bible doesn't say anywhere, thou shalt not smoke. But I got a scripture, man, scripture! See, we got to be careful not to beat each other over the head with scriptures, because a lot of times it really comes off that way. The Bible says your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. You got to treat your body right. And smoking cigarettes, those devil sticks will kill you. They hurt your body, your temple. Okay, so first of all, if you say that, then we're going to dissect everything you eat. So if you had that Twinkie yesterday, you ate the devil. Not stick, but devil puffs. I don't know what you could call a Twinkie. It's funny how people get all hung up on cigarettes and stuff like that. But we do plenty of things that make our temples defiled if you really want to get to it. See, and I believe that cigarette smoking is bad for your temple. I believe there's going to be some temples in heaven that have chimneys. They're going to make it. They're going to make it to heaven. Just because they smoked did not disqualify them. It's not the unpardonable sin, and it may not even be a sin. But let me say this about cigarette smoking. Is it wise? Well, I think we can all say, no, that'll kill you early. Cancer's not fun. We've seen cancer kill people. It's not wise, but you can do it. And if a person comes to Athey Creek and they walk in here and they're still kind of puffing from smoke when they had their cigarette, I hope that that person gets embraced and loved on, and that person isn't treated differently than anybody else when they walk into this room. Because it's not the unpardonable sin, contrary to what a lot of us were raised thinking, that if you smoke cigarettes, then probably your salvation's on the line. You may not even be a Christian. We'll pray for your salvation. It's not true. That's where the legalism has crept in and actually done a real disservice and turned off a lot of people. And so they say, okay, Brad, so it may not be wise, but there's no biblical reason why you shouldn't smoke. I don't see it. I just don't. And I don't believe it's honest. And people are smarter than that. They'll look for the scripture. They'll try to find what you're talking about. But cigarette smoking, I don't think it's good for you. But we have freedom in Christ. Yes, you do. Now, on this isn't wise thing, all things are lawful, Paul's going to tell us in the next chapter. All things are lawful to me, but not everything's expedient or profitable. So, you know, you can go home and eat your lawnmower if you want to. Liberty in Christ! But, you know, that two-stroke or four-stroke engine, you know, it's going to go down a little hard, and it may not be good for you. It may not be good for you. In the same way, I kind of put smoking in that category. You can do it if you want to, but it's not healthy, not good for you. Now, what about, there's funny things. There's certain things churches get hung up on that I don't believe we have biblical, clear definitions. Let's go through some quick ones. Homeschooling versus public schooling. I've noticed Christians get all worked up, and it becomes an issue where I see the homeschool people look at the parents who have kids in public school and say, oh my, I can't believe you're even saved, and you send your kids to Satan every day. At the same time, the public school parents are like, yeah, but your kids are awkward. Socially, they do not function. And so there's this big argument that rages in the church. Should you send your kids to public school? And who's really saved, homeschoolers or public schoolers? And it becomes this big issue. And here's the thing the Bible doesn't really say. Now, here's what the Bible does say. The schools should not raise your parents, raise your kids. The homeschool, public school, private school, they do not raise your kids. Parents raise their children. And the Bible teaches that mom and dad, you are responsible for the upbringing of your kids. And if you're letting the school do that, or depending on the school to do that, you're probably amiss and in sin, if that's the case. So I condone both. Athey Creek, we celebrate people that send their kids to public schools. We celebrate when parents pull their kids out and say, we're going to take care of their education and do a good job with that. We celebrate that too. But that's something that the Lord shows you, and it's not a right or wrong, good or bad. Another one, and maybe you've seen this one in the church, but some churches somehow push, you got to have lots of children. Other churches say, they sure have had enough children. Have you seen this one? There's like this tension around how many kids, you go to some churches and you'll see these families walking around 20 kids, you know, and they pull up in the bus, it's like their family. But other kids like, oh, well, is that really responsible? And I think we need to just mind our own business. I believe the Lord wants you to have as many. The Bible doesn't say you should have 2.5 children. Doesn't say that. I think every parent can do what they want, whatever they feel is right. I think there's wisdom, however. There's also wisdom that needs to be considered. I think that the Lord will show you in your conscience how many kids you're supposed to have as a couple if you pray and think about it. Another big divisive thing in the church that should not be is the political party issue. I have people, especially here in Portland, they come to our church. So what is do you think your church is a little more red or a little more blue? And I like to say our church is purple. And it really is. I think we'd be shocked. I'm not going to have a show of hands, but I think there's a lot of people that'd be shocked on either side of the coin how many there are of Republicans or Democrats at Athey Creek. People would be a little surprised, I think. I remember at a church I was at in Southern Oregon, my pastor asked the question at a service, and it was about half and half. And that was in Southern Oregon, not even Portland, which is interesting. See, to me, other than the things that are biblical issues, remember, there are certain political issues that do come out of politics and back into theology. But at the same time, those theological issues, we need to be loving about those things. What do you mean, Brett? Well, like I've already mentioned some of them, like homosexuality. I don't care if you're a Republican or a Democrat, but if you're a Christian who believes the Bible, you have to agree with the Bible, say, gay marriage is not biblically sound. And homosexuality is a sin according to the Bible. So that goes out of the politics and into just biblical theology. Abortion is the same issue.
We know what side you come from then. You've already mentioned homosexuality, you've already mentioned abortion, we know where you come from.
But here's the thing that I gotta admit. While maybe the Democrat side does have its areas where they condone what I would call sin, I believe the conservative, and sadly some of the most hardcore conservatives, also have some painful sins on their side. There's corruption, there's greed, and also there tends to be a tendency to not care as much for the poor. I think that's one of the biggest problems in conservative Christianity is we take on this demeanor like, hey, if you're poor, it's your own fault. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps, just get a job and tough bananas. Hope it all works out for you. The issue of homosexuality is mentioned a lot in the Bible. But do you know the idea of caring for the poor and helping the poor? That's even mentioned more. So the point that I'm making is that I'm not trying to be pro or con, conservative or liberal, Democrat or Republican. I'm just saying, wherever you got people involved and views and philosophies, we're all sinners and we're all really messed up. And while I care for this country and I'm a patriot and I pray for our country that we'll make some massive changes because we're moving off in sin so rapidly, it's scary. And I'm concerned for this nation. While I totally believe that, my number one commitment is that I'm a citizen of heaven. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's where it's at, man. That's where Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. The bigger issue is, are we obeying God's word? Are we following Jesus Christ? I'm not arguing for lackadaisical attitude toward voting or toward politics. I'm just saying there's a bigger issue here. And it shouldn't cause division in the church. I hope conservatives and liberals can come to this church and get saved and accept Christ and head for heaven and let the Bible change us. And if it means changing away from liberalism or conservative politics, then so be it. Either way, we got to be biblical. What about tattoos, Brett? Tattoos. It's funny because that's been a big thing in Christian circles. Oh, they get marked up, man. And all the tat people are starting to get nervous. They're twitching a little bit here. Leviticus chapter 19. That's where a lot of the legalistic conservatives go. Oh, it's Leviticus 19 says you're not supposed to cut the corners of your beards and you're not supposed to get marked or cut into your skin. The Bible says that. Now here's the funny thing about that. Leviticus 19, if you look at the context, it's for Israel during the Old Covenant. And there's all kinds of things in Leviticus 19. In fact, if you really want to go by Leviticus 19, I'm okay, because right under the tat area that everybody uses, it says you're to rise up every time the man with the hoary head walks into a room. Who's the man with the hoary head? Me. What, Brett? Is there something you need to confess? No, the hoary head in the Bible means the guy with the gray hair. And when the guy with the gray hair walks into the room, according to Leviticus 19, you are to rise up. I kind of like that one. So from now on, no. The reason we don't do those things, you're not supposed to mix cotton and polyester in your garments. I mean, there's laws. Also, you're supposed to kill your children if they misbehave. I mean, there's laws in the Old Testament that you kind of go, oh, okay, I'm so glad we're no longer under the law in the Old Covenant. And really, even if you believe all that, the context is going into worship, and especially the priests of Israel, they're not to mark their skins or cut their flesh for the dead. That's what it says. So if you're getting a tattoo because you're worshiping the dead, probably shouldn't do that. Now here's what's funny to me, because I don't have a tattoo. I won't get one because I'm just a realist. I just know in years, those tats kind of tend to move. Like if I got a horse or something, it'd look like a giraffe in a few years. I'm a little nervous about that, honestly. But I do enjoy when a person's got some cool tats, I'm like, wow, that's pretty cool. And I'm just glad that's not on my leg or arm, you know? I mean, it's like, good for you. And it is cool. I think it's great. But you say, well, Brett, I just don't believe that's even Christian. I wonder what the legalistic fundamentalists are going to say when Jesus returns. Because the Bible says in Revelation 19 that Christ is coming with a sword and a horse and he's coming in power. And on his thigh, he's marked with these words, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They're going to see Jesus coming and he's all tatted up and be like, ah, he's got a tattoo. Check it out.
Revelation 19. See, the point that I'm making is we get all set on what's right and wrong, and I think we have to be cautious not to be legalistic on things that don't matter. And maybe for some of you it would be a sin to get a tattoo. But for others, Brett, why would it be a sin for one person and not another? I'll tell you, it would be a sin for me, and I'll tell you why. Because I've prayed about that, and the Lord just said, Brett, you're never going to get a tattoo, and here's why. Because as soon as you get a tat, there's going to be certain people that are going to come to your church and go, oh, he's got a tattoo. And so they listen to me differently because I have a tattoo. Now, here's the funny thing. There could be another preacher who has a tat, and it's okay, because then the people with the tattoo go, hey, he's got a tattoo, I'm going to listen to that guy. See, I believe it has to do with what the Lord's doing in that person at that given time of his life. And man, if you get a tattoo, you're stuck with it. Now there's a few biblical things that keep you from getting a tat. Let me tell you what they are. One, if you're married, we learned this just last week, that your body, husbands, belongs to your wife. So if you come home with flames coming up your neck, you know, and every time you talk, the flames are dancing and stuff. Listen, you better check with your wife before you do that. Because your body is actually her body. And if you get a tat, you're actually tatting the body that belongs to her. And vice versa. So, Brett, this is scary, man. I'm a parent here, and my kids, they're hearing you say it's okay to get a tat. What are you gonna do? Well, this brings us to another one. Even as you cannot break the laws, here's another one. The Bible says, children, obey your parents. But the kids say, but we have liberty in Christ, liberty in Christ. Not at my house. As long as I'm the dad. Not in my house. Now, see, that's the Bible gave me that authority. Now, here's the thing, mom and dad. If you're freaked out about your kids getting a tat or whatever, it's your job from the time they're 0 to the time they're 18 or 19, whenever they move out of the house, for you to be able to teach them to think rightly, biblically, and to be able to discern conscience and what the Lord is showing them. You got to get that done before they're 18. Because once they do, they're going to do what they want to do, whether you like it or not. And frankly, they might even have biblical grounds to say, I'm going to get a tat. Now, you say, Brett, I don't know if I like that. Well, show me a scripture that tells us otherwise. It's funny how we get all weirded out on issues like this. We could go on and on talking about different issues of clothing that we wear. Bible does tell us some things about that. Specifically to women, it says that the women are to adorn themselves. 1 Timothy chapter 2, right around verse 9, I think it says that they're to adorn themselves modestly. So what does that mean? Churches run around with measuring tools and say, okay, is that dress long enough? That's wacko. Again, it doesn't give us the exact definition of what modest is. Can I just say this, though? Men, thou shalt not wear a Speedo, thus saith Brett. Speedos should be outlawed, man. What's the deal with that? No liberty in Christ on that one. Man. But for the ladies, you're doing the brothers a favor when you take that scripture quite literally and just say, man, when we go to church especially, we're just going to be modest, and so the guys can worship without being distracted. Guys are distracted by that stuff. And so, you know, there's certain things that just sense, but we're not going to chase people around with a tape measure, and I'll tell you why. Because there's people that are not saved that come to Athey Creek and never heard 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. There's girls that come into our church and they're not even saved yet. So we don't chase people around, but we're hoping that the mature sisters in the Lord will just by example, and maybe that some of the young girls that are just trying to figure this whole thing out, they could ask the older ladies, say, what is appropriate in the way that we dress and all that? And man, let the ladies deal with that with themselves. For me to try to walk up to a girl, you know what you're wearing is a little inappropriate. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Now, here's the thing. I'm almost done. But, oh wow, we're running out of time. But here's the thing that I want to tell you. One thing I've learned over the years is even things that are biblically solid and true, I think we have to be careful not to be chasing people around and say, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, and being judgmental, even in areas that we know are in fact biblically defined as sin. I'm seeing that in the Bible. In fact, there's stories in the Bible that kind of cracked me up that I used to not know what it was there for. Remember in 2 Kings chapter 5, there's a great story about Naaman the leper. He was a commander of the Syrian army. And he got leprosy. Loathsome, sick disease.
Leprosy is a type or a picture of sin in the Bible. But he had this disease. So there at home, he's got this little servant girl who happens to be a slave girl that came out of Israel. They drug her up to Israel, made her a slave in the house. And she says, down in Israel, there's a prophet whose name's Elisha, who he could help you out with that leprosy. And being desperate, Naaman takes some of his troops and they go down into Israel. The king of Israel's freaking out. Why is he here? But he's just saying, I want to get healed. So he goes to the prophet of God. The prophet of God, in long story short, says, go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. Naaman leaves fumingly mad because he says, aren't there better rivers up where I live? Why did I come all the way down here to dip myself in the muddy, yucky Jordan River? And as he's fuming and heading out, he said, I'm not going to do that. His servants come and say, hey, Naaman, what could it hurt? Maybe you should just go dip yourself in the river and see and then go home. But give it a whirl. So he reluctantly goes down to the Jordan River, dips himself in the river 7 times. When he comes out, all the leprous skin and stuff, it's all brand new. As the Bible says, his skin became like a little baby's skin. Brand new. He's so excited, he goes back to Elijah there in 2 Kings chapter 5, and he says, man, let me pay you some money. What a great trick. That's awesome. Your Lord is the real God. And Elijah says, you can't pay me. Don't pay me. I'm not going to take any payment. But here's where, you know, a lot of the Sunday school teachers leave this part of the story out, because people say, what's it there for? So he says, instead of wanting to continue to try to pay him, he says, well, then if I can't pay you, can I at least take and get 2 big old bags and fill them full of dirt from Israel? Israeli dirt, fill up the bags, put them on a little donkey, and they'll go home. And what I'll do with the dirt is when I go home to worship Ramon, for those of you that think that's a band, it's not. It's actually a god that the Syrians worshipped. Ramon, when I go to worship Ramon and bow before him in the temple of Ramon, I'm going to spread out some of this dirt beneath me so that I'm on Israeli soil where God really is. Now, some of you are thinking, that's the most twisted, weird thing I've ever heard. Taking soil from Israel, sprinkling it down in the temple of Ramon so that when you bow down to Ramon, it's all cool. So you're like, okay, Elisha, sock it to him. That's so biblically wrong. That's so weak and wacko. Come on, straighten him out, Elisha. And so what does Elisha do? He says, Lord bless you. Knock yourself out. Huh? Come on, straighten him out, Elisha. The guy's totally biblically wacko. But here's the thing that I want to tell you. Why is that story there? Elisha lets him go off and do that. I'll tell you what I'm learning is he was a brand new believer. He didn't even really believe in the God of Israel until he got healed. And now he's like 10 minutes into it. He's gotten healed and he says, he's the true God. The God of Israel is the true God. But did Elisha expect him to get it all right then and there and suddenly do everything right? Question, when you got saved and when you became a Christian, did God expect you to get it all right the very first day you were saved? Or was he super gracious and you're still learning and growing in your faith and you're still starting to get it and there's things that you can't even believe you did for years as a Christian that you're going, man, I can't believe I did that and the Lord still loves me. See, I'm concerned about churches that we become so into right and wrong and good and bad and even if it's biblical and we come firing down on people who are brand new in the faith or they're still young in the faith and we start hammering away. I think Bob Dylan, remember, you older people remember when Bob Dylan became a believer. Christians were celebrating. The last guy in the world anybody think could become a Christian. He becomes a Christian, writes a couple amazing songs and puts out a couple records back in the day and the church swarmed around Bob Dylan. And I would say the church smothered Bob Dylan to the point where he said, man, I'm out. And he went and looked for religion elsewhere. Because I think they tried to clamp down on a guy that was, well, he was a work in progress. I think that sometimes we can do a disservice to people by snuffing them out, by saying, that's wrong, that's wrong. I was in a Bible study once, and this one guy would be kind of known for saying things that were a little off, like way off. And there were some of the guys in the Bible study that would quickly, oh, that's wrong, that's wrong. And they would shut this guy down, and then guys would come and say, Brett, why didn't you shut him down, man? You should shut him down. You know biblically that was wrong. But I said, man, you need to chill out. Remember when the disciples were around Jesus? If every time the disciples said something that was a little bit off or amiss, would Jesus be busy? I find it interesting how many things Jesus didn't comment on. Like the Bible tells us the disciples were sitting around talking about which one of them was the greatest. Meanwhile, Jesus strips himself of his clothes, puts a towel around him, and he starts washing the disciples' feet. Now, as soon as Peter's like, Peter, I'm better, John, I'm better than you. Well, Peter, I'm faster runner than you are.
well, I know the Old Testament better than you. And they're talking about this, and Jesus is, why didn't Jesus say, that's wrong, that's wrong. Peter, you're a loser. John, you're a loser. In fact, you're going to die. He didn't just lay into him. He didn't lay into him. Now, here's what the Lord does do, though. Can you imagine how those guys must have felt when the light bulb went on? Maybe it was after Jesus died on the cross, was buried, rose from the grave, ascended to heaven, and then they're all sitting around going, do you guys remember the day we were talking about which one of us is the greatest? Meanwhile, Jesus was washing our feet. That's so embarrassing. I can't believe we said it. And it's in the Bible for people to see for centuries to come. Oh, what were we thinking? See, I have found the Lord is faithful. You don't need to be chasing people down. That's sin. You better clean that up. And we find ourselves being sin sniffers. That's not what the Lord would have for us. Fault finders. Iniquity inquisitors. It's not our job. We're to love. You see, back to the finish point is right. The love. We know that's wrong. Knowledge puffs up, but love or charity builds up. So rather than being just a bunch of legalists, and rather than just being a bunch of liberalists saying we can do whatever we want, there's a balance, and love pulls it all together. So that's the questions. Those are the questions you ought to ask. Is it biblical? Number two, what is my conscience saying? Also, number three, consider what my own weaknesses are. And then finally, considering your friends and your loved ones, are you gonna do the right thing for them? You know, smoking cigarettes is not a sin, but it might be if you're smoking in your car with your kids, because it's hurting them. That's when it might become, because you're not putting love for them and their well-being in front of what's right and wrong. You got to be careful. Those are examples. That's what Paul's dealing with. May the Lord give us ears to hear and wisdom to act what the Bible teaches us. In Jesus' name. Lord, we do pray that you'd give us great wisdom. Lord, we need to be directed by your Spirit. I pray that Athey Creek would find that perfect balance, Lord, even as you prayed on this earth, that we wouldn't be taken out of this world, that we remain in this world, but that, Lord, we wouldn't be of this world and conform to this world. But Lord, may we be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I pray that you would not allow us to slip into evil practices and let just sin go unchecked. But at the same time, I pray that we'd love those who are caught up in sinful things. And Lord, that you'd give us the right timing and the right attitude when we talk to people or even discuss each of these matters. May love abound here at Athey Creek, Lord. But we pray your blessing on this congregation as we make these decisions in a culture that's so anti or against what your word teaches in many things. Give us wisdom, Lord. We thank you for speaking to us now. Lord, we go our way and pray that you just bless each person. Fill us with joy and a peace and love one for another in Jesus' name. Amen.